Let us pray. Holy Father, we invoke thy presence upon this glad congregation as we gather today to worship and bow down before thee and to thank thee for an academic victory won in thy name. Thou art a great God, great King of all life and creation, and to thee is all honor and glory and praise, world without end. We thank thee, Father, for those devoted wives, those loving parents, those loyal friends, those members of the body of Christ, whose prayers and guidance, whose spiritual and financial support have made possible these years of study, worship, and reflection. We thank thee for those whose dreams and gifts and guidance have made this school possible, and for our great and learned president, our dedicated faculty, and our able trustees who have made this school a fact. Bless now, we pray thee, this commencement service to thy glory, my colleagues who speak to thy praise, and these young men and women to the glorious service of thy kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lesson from the Old Testament is taken from the book of Job, chapter 23, beginning with verse 2, and from Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1. Today also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his greatness of power? No, he would give heed to me. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, I seek him, but I cannot behold him. I turn to the right hand, but I cannot see him. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou discernest my thoughts from afar. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou dost beset me behind and before, and layest thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with thee. Here ended the lesson.
The New Testament lesson is Moffat's version of the first chapter of Paul's letter to Colossae. Paul, by God's will, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and brother Timotheus, to the consecrated and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, due to the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You heard of this hope originally in the message of the truth, in that gospel which has reached you as it spreads over all the world with fruit and increase. Such has been your life from the day you learned to know what God's grace really is. You got that lesson from our beloved fellow servant, Epaphras, a minister of Christ who is faithful to your interests, and it is he who has informed us of your love in the Spirit. Hence, from the day we heard of it, we have never ceased to pray for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and insight, so that you may lead a life that is worthy of the Lord and give him entire satisfaction. May you be fruitful and increase in the doing of all good, as you thus know God. May his glorious might nerve you with full power to endure and to be patient cheerfully, whatever comes, thanking the Father who has qualified us to share the lot of the saints in the light, rescuing us from the power of darkness, and transferring us to the realm of his beloved Son. In him we enjoy our redemption, that is, the forgiveness of sins. He is the likeness of the unseen God, born first before all the creation. For it was by him that all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, both the seen and the unseen, including thrones angelic lords, celestial powers and rulers. All things have been created by him and for him. He is prior to all, and all coheres in him. Also, he is the head of the body, that is, of the church. In virtue of his primacy as the first to be born from the dead, that gives him preeminence over all. For it was in him that the divine fullness willed to settle without limit, and by him it willed to reconcile in his own person all on earth and in heaven alike, in a peace made by the blood of his cross. Once you were estranged yourselves, your hearts hostile to him in evil doing, but now he has reconciled you by dying in his mortal body, so as to set you consecrated and unblemished and irreproachable in his presence. That is, if you adhere to the foundations and stability of the faith, instead of moving away from the hope you have learned in the gospel, that gospel which has been preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. I am suffering now on your behalf, but I rejoice in that I would make up the full sum of all that Christ has to suffer in my person on behalf of the church, his body. For I am a minister of the church by the divine commission, which has been granted me in your interest to make a full presentation of God's message, of that open secret which, though concealed from ages and generations of old, has now been disclosed to the saints of God. It is his will that they should understand the glorious wealth which this secret holds for the Gentiles in the fact of Christ's presence among you as your hope of glory. This is the Christ we proclaim. We train everyone and teach everyone the full scope of this knowledge in order to set everyone before God mature in Christ. I labor for that end, striving for it with the divine energy, which is a power within me. And thus ends Paul's lesson to all of us. And may God bless the reading of these portions of his word to our good.
have the privilege and honor to present Professor John E. Steele, who will deliver a charge to the graduates. Dr. Steele.
President Binkley, members of the graduating class, and friends. Less than 15 years ago, our people established in this historic place a school dedicated to the pursuit of truth about God and man, and designed to equip men and women for effective and intelligent ministries in the church. Fewer than 1,000 days have passed since most of you in this graduating class first became members of this community. On September 5th, 1962, when you registered for your first classes in the seminary, the newspapers carried stories of civil war in Algeria, a vice presidential visit to Italy, the American League pennant race, an incident involving a U-2 reconnaissance plane, a request for increase in postal rates, and a blockade by the Russians of the highway to Berlin. It would seem that little has changed in these 1,000 days except for some changes in the cast and in the locale where bits and pieces of the human drama are being enacted. Nevertheless, the world has changed and is constantly changing. New nations are being born. Social and political revolutions have occurred, and others are still in the making. The language of informed men has been enriched by a long list of new words, and old words have received additional meanings. Accompanied by certain traditional ornamentations of ceremony and clothing, we meet today in this place because some of you in this assembly have reached the point on your pilgrimage where your road turns from that which we have been walking together for these past 3 years. It is my privilege to speak for the permanent members of this community and to deliver a charge to you on their behalf. The tradition of academic regalia and the diploma which you received a few moments ago from the president point to the past, not only to these 2, 3, or 4 years just past, but to a long line of generations, to an inheritance of Christian faith, devotion, and learning, to a continuous line of the servants of God through whose fellowship, faithfulness, compassion, and vision this day is made possible. They point also to a noble and ancient academic tradition, to schools, colleges, and universities which owe their lives to a thirst for knowledge and a hunger for understanding. They point to learners and teachers who feared willful ignorance even more than they feared uncomfortable and dangerous truth. All else about this occasion, however, points to the future rather than to the past. This is indeed a commencement. We are here not to reflect upon what has transpired, but to reconfirm ourselves and one another in the ministry to which God has called us in His church through Jesus Christ. That ministry, or better, these ministries, will be wrought out in a fast-moving and ever-changing world. Some of the changes will be violent and frightening. Others will come unobtrusively and in gentle fashion. But changes there will be, indeed must be. You will be involved in them, like it or not. Some of them you will initiate. If you do not, you will be open to the charge of negligence in the performance of your duty. Others will be thrust upon you, and it will require patience, judgment, and skill of the highest order if you are to deal constructively with the crises which are brought by every significant change. To respond wisely and faithfully to the demands and opportunities presented to you in your ministry in good faith, that is, with frankness and fidelity. To share in the life of the church, and to keep yourself open to the Spirit of God in worship and devotion. These are charges and challenges which I would present to you today. In the setting of this manifold challenge, let me urge you to remember your books and to keep alive the spirit of learning. If this day means anything, if your work here in this seminary means anything, if there has ever been any relevance in study and reflection, then it is your duty to yourself and to those whom you serve to continue to keep in touch with theological studies when you are no longer formally enrolled in a school and no longer have assignments made from day to day. On December 31st, 1863, when the Reverend Mr. Gordon was inducted into the office of minister for the Hope Street Church in Liverpool, England, James Martineau delivered a charge to the minister and the congregation. Addressing himself to the minister, he said, "In our age, the prophet of power must be the theologian too. For the hour, no doubt, a station here and a station there may be well served by men of devoted heart, of energetic will, and narrow mental horizon. But if we indulge in intellectual unfaithfulness and permit sacred learning to become a tradition, if even for a single generation there shall be none among us in easy command of the highest problems that agitate men's minds, none to sustain the living links of historic reverence that join the present with the past, none competent to clear the imperishable spirit from the transitory forms of Holy Writ, if we leave all rich intellect and scholarly accomplishment outside and then try to speak to them from our own lower level, who does not see the inevitable issue? The affections themselves cannot long coexist with stagnant intelligence, and cold as may seem the winds that stir the waters of thought, they are needed to quicken the pulses of the heart, to flush the cheek with love, and to brace the will to act." Here the quotation ends. "You have received manifold gifts, native intelligence, opportunities for study, facilities, encouragement, exciting ideas, and sobering truths. You are stewards of these gifts, and your stewardship is just as solemn and inescapable an obligation in these as in time, talents, and money. If one or another of them has been given to you only in modest measure, you are not relieved of a responsibility, no more so than is the man of modest financial means. It will not be difficult to neglect this stewardship. You will find situations where mediocrity is more highly treasured than is excellence, and where conformity commands a higher price in the marketplace than does courage. If you should succumb to such a temptation, those who hear you may come to church as did Leon Bloy," he reports, "like a beggar full of prayers. That gulf of empty words swallowed them up, and my soul slipped into the uneasy slumber that dull prattle induces." The quotation ends. "You owe it to the God whom you serve and to the people to whom you minister to use the highest and best gifts of learning and teaching, of knowledge and understanding, as you witness and preach and teach and shepherd." But it is life in the church to which we are called. It is a ministry in the church which we are privileged to perform. The faithful minister must not only live with books, he must live with people. To walk and to work in the company of others is at one and the same time a blessing whereby strength may be shared and a trial in which patience, compassion, and understanding are put to severest tests. You will have the privilege and responsibility of rejoicing with the exultant and of weeping with those who mourn. Some will not welcome your ministry. Some will want to keep you and your labors on their behalf at arm's length. But your concern for them must be no less genuine, no less persistent than for those who welcome you and make you a member of the family. It is inevitable that your interpretation of the Christian gospel will be unacceptable to some with whom you live and work. In your relationship with these, I charge you to cultivate a spirit of understanding and respect. In 1656, Richard Baxter wrote a book, The Reformed Pastor, which has become a classic. In the section on the pastor's dedication, he writes, "We must learn to difference well between certainties and uncertainties, necessaries and unnecessaries, Catholic verities and private opinions, and to lay the stress of the church's peace upon the former and not upon the latter. We must therefore understand the doctrine of antiquity, that we may know by what way men have gone to heaven in former ages. And we must know the writings of the later divines, that we may partake of the benefit of their clearer methods and explications. But neither of them must be made the rule of our faith or charity. We must avoid the common confusion of those that make no difference between verbal and real errors, and we must hate that madness of those who tear their brethren as heretics before they understand them. Not only in the company of ideas and in the fellowship of the church will your ministry be performed. If it is indeed a Christian ministry, it must be dedicated to the service of God and must be sustained by an abiding and profound communion with God, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. It is to this communion that we call men. It is because of this communion that we can offer a basis for ethical decision. It is in this communion that we profess to find meaning in all of life, even in its sorrows, frustrations, and disappointments. You are called to the Christian ministry. Your people expect, and have a right to expect, a genuine piety which, though voiced in individual and even unconventional ways, cannot be mistaken. It will be easy enough to counterfeit this piety. We all know the phrases, the stance, the gestures, the tones, the sheen of self-conscious religiosity. In the book quoted a moment ago, Baxter says, "The fame of a godly man is as great a snare as the fame of a learned man, and woe to him that takes up with the fame of godliness instead of godliness." From all such sham and substitution, flee. But let no fear of the counterfeit rob you of the deep and abiding awareness of the presence of God. I quote once more from Richard Baxter. "O brethren, therefore, watch over your own hearts. Keep up the life of faith and love. Be much at home and be much with God. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves first, that you be that which you persuade your hearers to be, and believe that which you persuade them daily to believe, and have heartily entertained that Christ and Spirit which you offer unto others." The quotation ends. We dismiss you, then, with a diploma from this seminary, but we do not dismiss you from our affections, nor do we discharge you from our concern. We watch and wait and listen for the word of your ministry, and this we do in hope and confidence that he who has called you unto this ministry will fulfill it even to the last day of your labors for him. May he bless you.
Look with favor, our Heavenly Father, upon the members of this graduating class and upon those who have nurtured them in truth and goodness. Mercifully grant unto them the strength of mind, the purity of heart, the depth of faith essential to the fulfillment of the high purpose to which they are committed. Be with us and with all of thy people in our going forth and in our coming in until we come at last to thy house to go out no more forever. Amen.